Our Old Testament reading for this morning comes to us from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Listen to God's word. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and high in favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Well, go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." And so Naaman went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life that the man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out. I thought he would stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would have waved his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned away and went in a rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more, when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean.'" So Naaman went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, God of life who calls us to wholeness, we pray that we will be mindful of your spirit in our midst. Open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to you, that we may draw closer to you in this time of prayer and be restored to serve you when we leave this place. Bless us now, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sometimes help comes from unexpected places, doesn't it? A 4-year-old boy who helps to deliver his baby sister at home. A German man named Schindler who helped to hide Jews from the Nazis. And then there's the story of Lily, a lab mix rescued from the side of the road in Burlington, Iowa, who has been nursing a litter of kittens at a shelter there for the past several months. You can see her story on YouTube. And in our text for today, we have the story of a slave girl who helps her captor. We have the story of a prophet Elisha who helps a non-believer. We have the story of servants who help their master. And the story of the God of Israel who helps the commander of the enemy army. It's a miracle of old that we claim for our day too, when enemies act like friends, if only for a moment. Our text for today tells us the miraculous story of a cast of unlikely characters who rally in help of Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Aram, who has a terrible skin disease. This great and powerful warrior now has leprosy or something like it. He is only a shadow of his former self, politically, socially, and physically. Now, while the first irony of this story might be just that, that the great and powerful one is now weakened and afflicted, the second irony in the story is certainly this, that a young girl captured during one of the Aramean raids of Northern Kingdom of Israel, the one who is now the slave of Naaman's wife, is the initiator of healing for her captor. This unnamed girl is now immortalized in the three verses of Scripture as she tells her mistress of this prophet from Samaria, who she knows has the ability to heal such unhealable diseases. This unnamed voice is heard, and even the king of Aram supports Naaman's quest for healing from this Israelite prophet. Enter the next surprising helper, the king of Aram himself. Sure, we might acknowledge that he has the most to gain in this situation, second only to Naaman himself. For a healing would result in the king getting his top man back, wouldn't it? But the king enters into tricky territory on Naaman's behalf, for he initiates a conversation with the king of Israel during a fragile time of peace, emptying his bank account to lavish gifts upon the king and upon the prophet. Now we read in this text that his extension of help backfires, for it seems in this reading that only the weak can help the strong in this story. And the king of Israel becomes afraid, thinking that the king of Aram is asking him to do the impossible, acting as God himself in an act of healing. Enter Elisha, a prophet of God, somewhat unfamiliar to many of us. He comes in on the heels of Elijah. But Elisha steps up. He invites Naaman to come to him for healing. But oddly, when Naaman shows up at his doorstep, Elisha doesn't even appear to look into the situation. Instead, he sends a messenger, sending the simple instruction to Naaman to wash in the Jordan 7 times and be healed. Like that. We read that this reply does not sit well with Naaman, does it? He expects more fanfare for the one who would be caring for him. He is offended that he has come all this way. He has brought all these gifts, and no one shows up to greet him. There is no respect for his position or his authority, and he is ready to turn back. Enter the final round of players. His own servants persuade him to follow this prophet's orders, and to bathe in the Jordan. And alas, with God's help, he is healed. Our story is a powerful testimony to the universality of God's redemptive love. For we read of God's mercy extending beyond the boundaries of the kingdom of Israel as God heals the outsider, bringing healing to Israel's enemy. Even Jesus later notes this remarkable demonstration of God's favor when in Luke's gospel he points out that there were many in Israel with leprosy during the time of Elisha, and yet none of them was clean, only Naaman the Syrian. Frankly, God's mercy towards Naaman is quite remarkable, even inexplicable, isn't it? Maybe God is trying to assert who is really the one with power in the land. Or maybe God is trying to get the record straight about what kind of power is really strong. The power to overcome boundaries that lead to isolation. The power to overcome even the depth of wounds of war. The power to heal not only physical bodies, but to heal the wounds of pride and the wounds of social isolation. There's something about this Naaman. There's something about this guy that seems to evoke everyone's sympathy. There's something about this story that reminds us that even this great warrior, even this military commander, is simply human. Something about his need for help takes him from the elevated status of his rank and office and makes him just one of us. Any ordinary person in need of some help. If we think through the stories of our own lives, it may be a story of our distant past or it may be a story before us now, we know that we have each carried with us at one time the need for healing from addiction or isolation, from a torn rotator cuff or from cancer. We need healing from isolation, from grief, from loneliness, from waning self-esteem or confusion. We may, like Naaman, need deliverance not only from the physical wounds we carry, but from those distractions that hinder us from fully being one of God's people. We may need healing from our pride or greed, from our trumped-up self of self-reliance, or our assertions that we stand alone in this world. What's more, we know that our need for healing transcends the needs of us as individuals. Our need for healing is often, in fact, communal. Barbara Brown Taylor writes in a sermon on this passage published in 1999, 2 years before 9/11, nearly 3 years before the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, before the Great Recession hit, and before the crash of the housing market. She writes, "One of the most peculiar things about America, it seems to me, is that we have so much freedom and are still so unwell. As a nation, we are strong, but we're not particularly healthy. Our families, our schools, our cities, and our political systems are all showing signs of disease. Beefed up on steroids of wealth and power, we look pretty good from the outside. But the truth is that inside, we just might be feeling a little shaky." We have all felt a little shaky. We have all done our best to make it through the day. We have done our best as a community to rally and be united even when troubles of vast proportion lie before us. We have struggled when our strength has failed us, when our pride has been wounded, or when we have gone from top dog to underdog. We have needed healing. We may sit here in need of healing today, as individuals, as a church, or as a nation. We have cried out in help, in prayer, searching for healing in sometimes even the most unexpected of places. For wholeness is that for which we hunger, for which we long. We pray. We have prayed here many times for a peaceful end to war so that our troops can return home to their families. We have prayed for economic recovery and the creation of new jobs so every family can sustain their needs. We have prayed for the bipartisan divide to narrow so that we have the knowledge that our government is truly representing our needs and not the special interest groups that fund their campaigns. We pray for kids in our communities to find peaceful solutions to conflict. We pray that our children and youth will be safe in our streets, will be free from illness or bullying, will receive an adequate education so that the future can be theirs. We pray for our neighbor or friend to be healed from depression. We pray for the person sitting next to us to be freed from addiction or from cancer or from release from the abusive relationship they are in. We cry out for healing. We gather today in this beautiful sanctuary with heaven above us as a people who worship a God of wholeness, a God whose love for us is so strong that this God in Christ put on our brokenness, entered into our pain so that we might be freed, yes, freed to new life. We know that we might not see the fullness of this promise in this life, but we gather to pray and we gather at this table in the hope of that freedom that will come in the life that is yet to come. As we celebrate today the independence of our nation, we remember those who have gone before us so that we might be free to vote, to speak, to worship the God of our salvation. We pray for continued freedom. Freedom from the bondage that holds us back in our lives from being the people we are called to be. Freedom from the bondage that holds us back as a nation from being the peacemakers God calls us to be. We gather to worship a God, praying for freedom for all of God's children who are held back by the bondage of sickness, of hunger, of oppression, of imprisonment, of poverty, of pain, of injustice, of trafficking, of hatred, of any lines that divide us from being the people of God, each one of us God's children, valued and loved by God and called to new life. If we keep on reading this story, we learn that Naaman has a transforming experience. Not only is his skin healed, not only is he restored to physical health, but he comes to worship the one true God. He in fact takes 2 donkey loads full of soil from Israel home with him so that he might worship this God on holy ground. But I can't help but wondering if the story would continue from there. What if this one who was freed from the bondage of illness through the power of God's mercy extended the same mercy to another? What if Naaman went back to that young girl who was held captive and said, "Thank you for pointing me in the right direction. Thank you for initiating my path to wholeness." And what if he then set her free? It's a gallant charge before us, friends. May we celebrate the freedom that God has given us today, the freedom of new life to which God calls us. May we extend the same good news of that freedom to others. Thanks be to God. Friends, let us stand together. Let us affirm our faith, celebrating the reconciling work of God in Jesus Christ as we read together an affirmation of faith taken from the Confession of 1967. Let us pray. We believe that the reconciling work of Jesus was the supreme crisis in the life of humankind. His cross and resurrection become personal crisis and present hope when the gospel is proclaimed and believed. In this experience, the Spirit brings God's forgiveness to us, moves us to respond in faith, repentance, and obedience, and initiates the new life in Christ. We believe that the new life takes shape in a community in which we know that God loves and accepts us in spite of what we are. We therefore accept ourselves and love others, knowing that no one has any ground on which to stand except God's grace. Amen.